So yeah, as Tom said, I actually think I'm the backup to the backup. I don't think the backup could do it either. So I was like, Pastor Steve, I'm kind of busy. But he had heard something I had prepared over the summer for one of my classes, summer classes I was taking. He goes, "Oh, just do that one." And I'm all, "Well, all right. I don't have to do any work on it." But it was an evangelical message is what it was, and while it was interesting and had some neat little facts in it, there wasn't a lot to chew on, so the Lord really put something else on my heart, and I was like, no, I don't have any time. But it just wouldn't go away. So we're talking today about contentment, and I was really, really blessed preparing it. So hopefully, maybe that was just for me. I don't know. Usually that's what happens, is something on my heart, and it's because it's something I'm bad at. But hopefully you'll be blessed as well. So I titled this one, Always Be Content. And yes, it does start with an A. Learn a little bit from Bob Coy of these messages, letters and stuff. And our key verse today will be Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's what we're focusing in on. And the question here is, what is the contentment Paul is referring to? And the word in the Greek is autarkes. I don't know how to pronounce it. Autarkes. Autarkes. And it means, and the Stoics in the day used it to mean self-reliance, human self-reliance, fortitude, a calm acceptance of life's pressure. It's only used here in the New Testament. This is the only place it's used. And Paul gives it a whole definition, and there's a reason for that. Paul uses it to refer to a divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstances. The reason it has a new definition is because it is impossible for the world to use this word with this definition, because it is impossible for the world to be content. Now, we can't confuse contentment, being content, with being comfortable. And a lot of times, that's what I do, is I confuse the two. I'm content when I'm comfortable. When I'm uncomfortable, I'm not content. That's the way the world uses it. That's not how Paul's using it. That's not how we use it as Christians. Because Paul's content in all things, whether hungry or full, he's content. So that's how we use it. So it's a totally different word, a totally different meaning. And again, divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstances. The reason that we use this word differently is because we have something the world doesn't have. As Christians, we have hope. And we're going to define that in a minute too. But that is your fill-in if you have a pen. Learn from Pastor Steve too. How can you truly be content without hope? And guess what? You can't. Let's define hope. Hope. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, like him, because we will see him just as he is. Basically, what this is saying is that we're going to dwell with Christ. We're going to understand, we're going to be like him, we're going to hang out with him. That's our hope. Dwelling with Christ for eternity in heaven, where there is no pain, just joy. That is our hope. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7 says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The consolation is this hope we're talking about, eternity in heaven. So why should we be content? Because we have hope. And the key point on your piece of paper there is, no matter what happens to us in this short time on this earth, we will be partakers of our eternal heavenly home. And that is the home that we have been made and designed to live in, not this home. This earth is not our home. In fact, Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of faith, talks about understanding this concept as a mark of faith. In 11 verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what we are. We're strangers on this land. We're pilgrims on this land. So can we ever, like, be content, as the world calls it? How can you be content when you're not at your house? Think about it. You go on vacation or you visit in-laws. Or just being somewhere different, there's a certain unease about it than being in your own bed. You know what I mean? But you know what's temporary? You can be content that you're in someone else's house and someone else's bed just because you know that in a short while you're going to be back home again. And that's your hope. You're going home soon. It's the same idea. So how do you be content? Well, Paul said that he has learned to be content. So this isn't anything that comes natural. Contentment isn't something we're born with. It doesn't automatically, boom, I'm saved and I'm content. Paul had to learn it. It means we have to learn it. And we learn things by recognizing, reprogramming, repeating. A lot of R's there. Bob Coy stuff again. But because this is a spiritual issue, it is not possible to do this without Christ living with us. And Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says, I know how to be abased. This is Paul talking. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another reason the world can't be content, they don't have Christ strengthening them. You do. So this is clearly something that you need to learn and something you need to pray for, is help in this area and being content. Yeah, maybe you are fantastic at being content. In other words, just tune out. But there are times when I think all of us probably have those moments where, you know, we're, like I said, it's different than being comfortable. And recognizing, that's your first R word there, number one. So how do you be content? I'd say, this is just Randy here talking. Recognize your level of contentment. So kind of evaluate where you are on the contentment. You know, it's sort of discerning between, are you just comfortable or are you content? And I've come up with a list of items here, and I'm going to throw out a disclaimer right now, because these are things that I recognize in my own life when I'm not really being content. So if it hits a chord with you, if you're offended, if you think I'm talking about you, but it has nothing to do with your contentment, then don't worry about it. Don't get offended. Don't throw things. These are things in my life and in other people's lives that I've talked to and I've been associated with for the past couple of years that this is some warning signs that maybe you might be a redneck. No, I'm kidding. Maybe you might not be content. So, do you despise free time, alone time? If you do, you might be discontent. People who move around a lot. Now, there's reasons, work and things like that, but just moving around a lot, apartment to apartment, house to house, a level of discontentment. Maybe. Again, this is Randy talking. A cause chaser. So think of an activist who's got a different cause every week. That's someone who's searching for something, who's not content. A gadget getter. Someone who's got... Again, this is me talking. See? So a gadget getter, yeah, you know. Always got to have the latest and greatest. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but it might be a sign that you're discontent. Know what I looked at when I looked at Dave. Church hoppers? Maybe. Here's a big one for me. Man, did I find fulfillment. I was the manager of three fantasy football teams at once. Baseball season would come around. I had money on these things. There was leagues. I knew the stats of every player. And I just wasn't, I recognized that was because I wasn't content where God had me put. And I was looking for something. I was looking for something to fill that void of discontentment. People who always have new best friends. You know, you get in a fight with your best friend. You don't want to work it out. You just go get a new one. might be a sign you have problems with contentment. Anybody TiVos, DVRs? Here's an interesting experiment. Go home and just look at your scheduled programs coming up. See how many there are. See how stupid some of them are. Miley Cyrus? Why do I have that on there? Serial daters, people who really can't settle on a person, might be a sign you're a redneck. I mean, discontent. Again, no offense if that applied to any of you, unless it's actually, you know, convicting you of something. The second R word is realize. Realize the dangers of not being content. And there are some dangers. Discontentment leads to bad decisions. And we talked about this void that's associated with being discontent that we look to fill, which really we temporarily. And I'll give you a couple examples of bad decisions. One of them's mine, cars. Where I was in life, and I found that fulfillment in new cars, who were better, greater, faster, whatever. Fortunately, realizing start leasing. That way I could just turn it in every 2 years and get my other one instead of being upside down all the time. But it was a sign of discontentment. And when you're doing that on a purchase program, which is what I was doing before I realized what I was doing, eventually you're not content with that anymore because all you did was cover it. You didn't fill it. You got to find something else, but you still got the consequences of a 5-year car payment. You know what I mean? There's another example. A girl I know, let's call her Shalissa, to protect her identity. Actually, I cleared this with her to talk about this. So she was in a very discontent place in her life, in a state, literally the state of Missouri. And she was lonely. She was very lonely. And she had just moved there, and not a lot of people that she clicked with, and didn't really have any interest on the dating scene. No, she was just lonely. She wasn't saved at the time either. And a lot of people, what they do when they're lonely is they'll buy a dog. Man's best friend, right? Companionship. Well, eventually... Eventually, for a while, she ended up making friends. And she got saved while out there in misery. God had her right where he wanted her. But she had that dog, and that's like a 10-year decision. So she made friends, she got busy, the dog sitting at home all by himself. So what do? You buy the dog a dog. Does your dog have a dog, Bob?
No.
No, okay, good. So that is a decision, but you know, of discontent, you know, consequences, basically, to deal with. And I think when she was okay with that, being alone with God, which is what he was looking for, that's when he said, all right, now you're ready. Now you're ready for a husband. And God, the guy in her life. No, she was out here at the time. But that's really where you would want to find your contentment. And but the story doesn't always end like that. But thinking that God, as a Christian, being discontent, and thinking that God has not provided everything that you need, is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's from Satan's mouth himself. And I'll prove this to you. can you think of a couple in the Bible who, more than anyone else in the Bible, had everything they could have ever needed? Adam and Eve. And Satan convinced Eve that she didn't have everything she needed, that she was missing something. And here we are today on a cursed planet. So that is a lie from Satan himself. God will provide for you everything you need. So be content knowing that. The third R is to reprogram or think differently. And part of that is focusing on your hope, this hope we talked about earlier. And that was, like the first time I was just so, my first real deep spiritual experience in this church was this Heaven series. And I bring it up all the time because it blessed me so much. And we are commanded to focus on our hope, to think about heaven. And that's what this series did for me. And I know that, hey, I didn't agree with everything in that book. Who was in the Heaven series? I didn't agree with everything in the book, but it didn't matter. And I know Pastor Steve got some emails. Hey, this guy's a heretic. What's he talking about? And Pastor, that's exactly what he wanted. He wanted you in the Bible, checking out this guy, studying heaven. Mission accomplished. He's a very wise man, our pastor. But I was really, really blessed by the Heaven series because it just had me focusing on what the Bible refers to as our heavenly home. Because we're strangers, again, on this earth. And we're pilgrims. And we're not going to be. That's what it is. It's heaven. That's what we're missing. That's what we look forward to. That's our hope. So focus on your hope. Another thing to reprogram, to think differently. Well, actually, this goes under focusing on your hope. A word search on hope. I did a word search on it to find some verses on hope. And all these verses in Romans came up. And a lot of them had the word patience associated with it. And I think a lot of times the reason we have a hard time focusing on our hope, which leads to contentment, is because we lack patience. And that is the American curse right there, is lack of patience. So the word search on hope reveals that, again, it is often associated with the words patience, perseverance, or waiting. Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans 12:9 through 12, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So how do we help our patience? Which is going to lead to us being able to focus on our hope, which is going to lead to us being more content. So we need to work on this patience. So I say that practice makes perfect, and we need to practice patience. So here's some applications, just some tidbits I thought of that since I started preparing this a couple weeks ago, I've been trying out and I'm failing miserably, but here's some of them. Pick the longer line at the grocery store. In fact, shop at Costco as much as you can. Anybody do puzzles? I know you do. Dave does puzzles. Puzzles. Crossword puzzles. Take a leisurely drive during rush hour. Another tip is to recognize and be aware of when you are not practicing. And some of the things I've been trying to do occurs when I'm driving, because that's when I'm just most impatient, when I'm in the car. I mean, I'm in the book of Thessalonians. And it's and so focus on that. And it's not necessarily the big things that, that when you're not being patient, we know when we lose our temper and yell at somebody, we're not being very patient. But it's the little things that I want you to be aware of. For example, here's what I do all the time. You're coming up to a stoplight, you got my cars, zip into the one that doesn't have any cars in it, or the one that has less cars, or the one that looks like it has the car that's going to be the fastest when the light turns green. I'm not trying to give you tips on how to be impatient. Have you ever come to the freeway entrance? You know, it's got the metered lights, guy at the red light, and you're like just timing it just perfect. It'll be green, you can just zoom right through it. That's me. James, Mike, but who has ridden in the carpool lane without a carpool buddy? You can raise your hand first, Matt.
Speaking for yourself.
So practicing patience. Pick the longer lines in the grocery store, that type of thing. Recognize when you are not practicing patience. That's good to be aware of when you're not being very patient, and then change it around. Another one is be organized. Now, this is an interesting one. What the heck does that have to do with patience? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And let's be real, folks. It's hard to practice patience when you're always short on time. And I found that being a little more organized helps free up a little time so I don't have to ride in the carpool lane without somebody. You have often heard it said, there are just not enough hours in the day. You might have said that yourself. Well, here's a little tidbit. God made an hour to create, or to contain 24 hours in it. He also made us so that, you know, we have to toil. We have to work, so that kills about a third of your day. He also made our bodies in a way so they got to sleep. So that kills another third. You got about 8 hours left to do everything that you need to do. So clearly God screwed up making a day only 24 hours, right? Or perhaps are we just not as organized as we should be? So a key point here is if God created a day to have 24 hours in it, then everything we need to do can fit into those 24 hours, including sleep, including work. So remember that. Be organized. Some ways to be organized, make a to-do list. Schedule out your day in order of priority, giving, this is important, significant place to God, family, church, and fellowship with like-minded believers. How the heck can you get everything you need to do in those 8 hours that are left over and include God, family, church, and fellowship with like-minded believers? I say multitask. When you are sitting around the dinner table with your family, first of all, sit around the dinner table. Sit around the dinner table with your family, make it a spiritual experience. Eat your dinner and talk about what God's done in your life, or how you were blessed that day, or how you were a blessing to someone else. And in fact, meal times, since God made us so we have to eat, are a great time to do this. I combined my Tuesday breakfast for the past 3 weeks or so. Jeff Blair and I have been meeting for breakfast and fellowship, and it's 7 o'clock at Snooty's Fox, if anyone would like to join us. Good food. In fact, this church, this is probably, I'm preaching to the choir here, because you know in Calvary Chapel, we're known across the land for our fellowship and food combo. In fact, that's what we're doing right now. You didn't know that? We're fellowshipping, we're combining a meal, and we're multitasking. That's what we're doing right now. Another thing, perhaps on a fun family outing, a nature hike. Those are interesting. Those are a good time to discuss the wonders and creative powers of God on a nature hike. If you work out in the gym or go on a jog or, you know, slap on your iPod, throw on a sermon, something like that. Multitask. Get into the Word while you're working out. Steve, I believe it was you that this stuck with me. To pray with your wife. Lead her in prayer. Lead your wife in prayer. Have a, you know, Matt and I do this, but I haven't done it a whole lot with Melissa. And granted, we don't live together, and Matt and I did. But it is a great way to In fact, the Bible talks about in 1 Samuel 18:1, talks about David and Jonathan and how their souls just became knitted together. So knit your souls together. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your family. And it actually says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. So clearly a way to become closer and multitask. Maybe skip a TV show, you know, lead your family in a quick 15-minute Bible study. There's a number of ways to multitask, and that you know, multitasking is, you know, just getting organized and having more time in your day that allows you to make it easier to practice patience so that you can focus on your hope, so that you can be content. See the line here? See the line we're following? That brings us to the fourth R, is remember. Remembering that life is not a competition. Material possessions, worldly accomplishments, there is no winner. I believe it was Rockefeller, he was asked what he needed to be content, and he said, one more dollar. You know, if that's what you're chasing, you're never going to get it. You're never going to be content. The world, it is impossible for the world to be content because they have no hope. Just remember, it all burns in the end. Your worldly accomplishments will soon be forgotten. I remember this Phelps kid won all these gold medals. Well, he, like, bested some other guy that had won all these medals. I had no idea who that guy was. I had no idea. Well, I don't even know his name. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm too young. Exactly. Exactly. And I'll remember Phelps. I'll be in your shoes going, talking to some kid going, you don't know who Phelps is? You're too young. They're going to be forgotten. All your accomplishments are going to be a thing of the past. Your material possessions are going to burn up. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Accept joy, the place and position that God has you planted and bloom. And a great, great example of this is John the Baptist. Obviously, John the Baptist is a key important figure in the ministry of Christ, the pre-ministry. And yet, this is a man who wore camel hair, which can't be too comfortable, and ate bugs, lived in the desert. You don't hear, find me the verse where he's complaining about that. He's not. He accepted his position. He accepted his place. He accepted it with joy, and clearly he bloomed because we know about John the Baptist and his ministry. So that's a good example of that. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The reward of the inheritance. That speaks of our hope. Again. Also remember that God means you good. God means you good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you're going through some tough times, God means you good. It will work out for the good. You know, Melissa's, again, her loneliness, her unhappiness is what brought her to God, is what, you know, brought her to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Clearly, that painful experience, that deep depression was good.
Right.
It was a good thing. Amen, Lo? God means you good. No matter how bad things may seem, walk with God, talk to God, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And remember that He means you no evil, but rather peace and contentment. And just keep in mind, you're not always going to be comfortable on this planet. But we can always be content. ABC, always be content. Because we know that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have the keys to our real home, which is our hope. Amen?
Amen.
All right.